I'm sharing this series on the premise that when it comes to our spiritual lives, there are what? Doors that we intentionally choose to open and to close. All right? These spiritual doors can have repercussions or rewards depending on what we do with them. So we've been approaching several doors over the last few weeks. We've been examining what it takes to open the right doors and to close the wrong doors. All right, last week we dealt with the door that Grandpa opened, is what we called it. And not to be negative about anybody's grandpa, but we're just talking about generational sins, and I just plugged that word Grandpa in there as a meaning a predecessor, somebody before you. Okay, and I've had questions regarding generational sins and family sins that's passed on. So I dealt with that last Sunday. If you wasn't able to be here, they may have got that on CD so you can pick it up. But how that door of generational sins needs to be closed, it needs to stay closed and locked. So this morning, I want to look at a door that needs to be opened, all right? And that is the storage room door. So let's go. Let's go to Nehemiah 13, 7 through 12. Nehemiah 13, 7 through 12. If you don't have your Bible or your iPhone, follow along on the screen. The text is provided. Verse 7, if you're there, say amen. And I come to Jerusalem, this is Nehemiah talking, and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber or storage room in the courts of the house of God. Eliashib was, let's think of him as the pastor. He was the priest. Tobiah was the bad guy. I'll mention a little more about him in a moment. And Nehemiah says, and it grieved me sore. In other words, he was disgusted. Anybody ever been disgusted? It grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. They couldn't make it on the temple salary. They had to go back to the fields, to their farms. Okay? Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. In other words, we put them back in the storage room that had been lent out to Tobiah and all his stuff. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that in our hearts, each one of us here this morning has storage rooms. I pray, Lord, that our storage rooms would be filled with the right stuff. The wrong stuff will be cleansed. That cleansing can take place this morning, Lord. In Christ's name, all God's people say a big amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, got stuff? Got stuff? Oh, some of us are collectors. We got stuff. How many of you have closets in your home where everything is neatly stored and hung up and everything's in its rightful, tidy little place? How many of you have closets that are semi-neat and orderly? Brother Tim, I didn't get to speak with you earlier, but go ahead and hit that arrow and advance this. I wanted to try to maybe do a little tomfoolery this morning and tell you that's my closet. But I knew nobody would believe that. Next, when Brother Tim advanced it, I was going to try to make you believe that's my wife's closet. But the truth is, probably our closets look more like this. Not quite. Okay. All right. The first two photos is what we would like. But a lot of us have closets in which everything has just been thrown in. And the door was shut as quick as possible because we didn't want things to fall out on top of us. And so we're kind of like that guy right there. Just slam the door and hold it shut. And Brother Tim, thank you. You can go ahead and advance that. But closets, storage rooms, they're interesting. Sometimes they're places where we can actually hide things that we don't want anybody else to find. Sometimes we stash things way back in the closet that we tend to bring out at a later time when we deem more appropriate. I actually have 3 brand new suits hanging in my closet waiting on me to lose weight. No joke. How many can identify? Don't raise your hand, but many have hid things in the closet until they thought they could safely bring it out into the open. Sometimes we make our hearts closets in which we keep things hidden from those on the outside. Sometimes we place in the closet of our heart maybe a family secret that can be very painful if brought to light. And I thought it interesting. Christ made an interesting statement that shows us what we all have in the closet of our hearts by virtue of the fall. A certain group one time in the days of Christ, known as the Pharisees, they were concerned about eating the right food so that they could be kosher and clean. And Jesus tried to get them to see that sometimes it's not what's on the outside coming in that's making the mess. Sometimes, he said in Mark 7:20, it's what's on the inside coming out. That's the real problem. And sometimes we like to think that some people are really bad and really messed up, and their family, that's why certain bad things are happening to them. And really, no. Those same families had the same thing in their heart's closet that all of us do, but they just may have failed to realize that some things don't need to be stashed in the closet. They need to be thrown all the way out. Now, to successfully connect with the text, let me bring you up to speed here, because I want to go back into the book of Ezra, because it's going to set the framework for this topic. The book of Ezra tells about a group of Jewish exiles in Babylon who is allowed to return to the land, the homeland of Israel. They resettled that area. They rebuilt the temple. They reinstituted temple worship under Ezra's leadership. Then in the book of Nehemiah, we learn how the walls of Jerusalem were finally built. In chapter 1 of Nehemiah, we learn that Nehemiah had a prestigious high position in Persia as the king's cupbearer. When Nehemiah's brother returned as part of that first group of exiles, when he returned and was in conversation with Nehemiah, he told him how the temple had been rebuilt, but how the walls that were to guard the temple had never been repaired. And Nehemiah got a burden for the repairing of the walls around the temple. And so he went into his boss, the king, and asked for permission to take a group of exiles to Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding the walls. Nehemiah, we see, through a miraculous event, was granted his request and was actually appointed governor over the homeland area, over Judea, and he served, I think, 12 years as governor. Now, during that time, he obviously facilitated the walls of Jerusalem being rebuilt. Chapters 8 through 12 tell about the gathering of all the people after the building of the walls around the temple. They all gathered around to revisit and read God's law. The people at that time made vows to follow God's word. And the city was filled with rejoicing and celebration. They just had a big celebration. And then after all of that, Nehemiah returned to his position in Babylon with the sounds of the celebration ringing in his ears. Now then, in chapter 13 of our text, Nehemiah is excited about the opportunity to return. Okay? It's likely that he's now ready to retire. Okay? And he looks forward to going home to live in the holy city that he helped to rebuild years previously. But oh, Nehemiah was in for a rude awakening. As I mentioned in chapter 10 of Nehemiah, the Israelites had made at least three sacred vows to follow God's law. Number one, they swore that they would not intermarry with idol-worshipping nations around them. Secondly, they promised to carefully observe the Sabbath. Thirdly, they vowed to faithfully give the tithe so that the priests and the Levites could continue to conduct worship in the temple. So Nehemiah returns some years later to find his people had broken all three of their vows. How many's following me so far? None of them probably set out to break their vows. It wasn't that these people decided one day, I just don't care about keeping my word or my commitment to God. I'm just going to try to break every promise I've ever made. No, I don't think that was what they were guilty of. So what went wrong? We get some insight into what went wrong in verses 4 and 5 of the chapter which we get our text. It says that while Nehemiah was away, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of God. Now, Eliashib had actually built a relationship and become associated with this man by the name of Tobiah. Now, if you recall, we met Tobiah way back in chapter 1. He and a man by the name of Sanballat and a few others tried everything they could to stop Nehemiah from rebuilding the walls. So Tobiah was the enemy. Okay? But now Tobiah is at it again. Only a much more clever, deceptive way. He has weaseled his way into the good graces of one of the priests. And that priest gives Tobiah the use of one of the storage rooms in the very temple that years previously he had been their enemy in trying to get them not to build. This storage room that the priest gave or rented, however they did it, to Tobiah, this storage room was set apart for the sole purpose of housing the tithes and the grain and the wine and the oil that was brought as offerings. It was like the bank vault of the temple. Pretty important room, right? But instead of filling it with offerings of worship, Tobiah filled this room with his own personal stuff. Let's call it Tobiah's junk. And I think Tobiah's junk is a good metaphor for why we sometimes break our own sacred spiritual vows and commitments to Christ. We don't break promises just because we decide to. We break promises when they get crowded out by all the other junk in our lives. All right? So today I want us to de-junk our faith. Let's ask ourselves the question, what kind of junk is causing me to break the promises or the commitments that I have previously made to the Lord? One kind of junk that messed up the Israelites, and I've got three kinds of junk that we're going to talk about. The first one was what I want us to call junky finances. Everybody say junky finances. When Nehemiah found out how the temple treasury was being misused, the first thing he did was to throw all of Tobiah's junk out of the storage room. Then he sanitized. The Bible says he purified the room and put back all the offerings and incense and temple equipment. But you have to wonder, why was that room empty in the first place and available for Tobiah? If the room had been filled with the tithes and the offerings like it should have been, there would have been no room for Tobiah's junk. But the temple was filled with junk, that storage room, because the people had broke their promise to give to the Lord. It was probably a gradual thing. At first, they probably made a big point of bringing in the tenth of their grain and their livestock. But gradually, they got distracted. And maybe the harvest wasn't as big this year as they hoped. And so, or their taxes was higher than they anticipated, since that is coming due, right? But whatever the reason, they just sort of forgot to give to the Lord. And I'm sure they figured they would in time get back to it. But meanwhile, the people who depended on their giving was suffering. They weren't able to provide for their families. So those tithes and offerings paid the salaries of priests and Levites and singers and worship leaders. And now all of them, Nehemiah makes a point to say, they're having to leave their full-time temple work. And it wasn't long before they're having to forsake their temple duties and go back to the farms. You see, when the people stopped giving, God's work fell by the wayside. And with the temple treasury being empty, there was plenty of room for Tobiah's junk. Maybe this spring, church, is a good time for us to look through our checkbooks, look through our credit card statements, and see what kind of junk is messing up our finances. Maybe it's time to clear out Tobiah's junk and purify our budgets and renew our commitment to glorify God through stewardship and giving to the Lord. So Nehemiah, we find, was shocked to see that the people had broken their vow to give the Lord their tithe. And so what did he do? He reinstituted generosity. He reinstituted giving. And next, I want you to notice, he discovered next that they had also broken their vow to keep the Sabbath day. Tobiah's junk had made its way into the temple treasury. And now Nehemiah saw that the people also had junk in their weekly calendars. So everybody say, junky calendar. Nehemiah 13:15. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath. Somebody say, uh-oh. And bringing in sheaves and lading asses and also wine, grapes, figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals, goods. So it was a regular Jamie's flea market in Jerusalem on Sunday. Please don't nobody leave and say, he preached against Jamie's flea market. Not doing that. I actually went to Jamie's yesterday. So there you go. We don't talk, though, much about the Sabbath these days, do we? But Sabbath keeping is one of God's most important fundamental laws. The second of the Ten Commandments says, remember the what? Sabbath day and keep it what? Holy. Nehemiah thought Sabbath keeping was so important that he actually paid guards to watch the walls of Jerusalem and keep the merchants out of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. They had Sabbath patrols. We don't live under the Old Testament law, but the principle of a Sabbath or a Sunday rest runs all through the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 says that after creating the world and on the seventh day, what did God do? He rested. This principle of resting is not meant to be a burden, church. It is meant to be a blessing. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Pharisees took it a little too far. This spring is a good time to take a look at our calendars. Is our calendars full of Tobiah's junk? A junky calendar won't allow us to worship on Sunday because the boat is calling our name. Oh, am I going to preach today? Soon we'll find ourselves running from sunup to sundown, 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year, just trying to keep up with all the commitments, all the junk in our calendars, while Christ is relegated to one Sunday every couple months, or Easter or Christmas. Oh, I need a big amen. Oh, praise God. I'm glad to see you here today. It's important to schedule time for worship. It's important to schedule time for rest, for relaxation, being with your family and your church family. Amen. That's not always easy to do, is it? Especially when you're in the middle of raising a family and earning money to support them. I understand that. So like Nehemiah, you may have to set a guard over your worship time, over your family time. You may have to be serious enough that you're willing to sacrifice some overtime choices and even disappoint your boss. Huh? You may have to be serious enough to fight for your worship time. How many has ever noticed it's a fight to get here on a Sunday morning? Some of your families. Man, everything goes wrong when? On Sunday morning. I mean, the enemy even uses good things. I mean, you haven't heard from a friend or a family member for who knows how long. And guess when they call? Sunday morning. Church, we've got to fight for our worship, for our family time. Nehemiah was serious about keeping this Sabbath holy, which means keeping it set apart for God only. When some of the merchants tried spending the night, check this out, it's all in the context. When they tried spending the night outside the walls, Nehemiah basically, he came out there on Saturday night because, man, these guys were already lining up with all their goods to sell as soon as dawn struck Sunday morning. He came out there and he said, "You guys better pull your things away from here or I'm going to beat you up." That's basically what he said. In verse 21, he says, "Why do you spend the night by the wall?" He said, "If you do it again, I will lay hands on you." That means I'm going to throw you some punches, pal. Are you serious about scheduling time for worship and rest? Has your weekly calendar become crowded with a bunch of Tobiah's junk? Do you find yourself going through week after week without ever getting away from your cell phone and email and Facebook and computer and everything else and say, "Lord, I need to spend some time with my Savior"? Praise God. How serious are we about guarding our time so that we can regularly focus on God? As Brother Cruz already mentioned, focus on God this morning and on time with His people. In chapter 13 of Nehemiah, we see that Tobiah's junk had found its way into the people's finances, secondly into their calendars. But this last problem I want you to notice Nehemiah addresses was the most detrimental of all. These people had formed junky associations with idol worshipers around them. That's my third point. Say it with me. Junky associations. Now, back in chapter 10, the people of Judah had made a solemn vow. They were not going to let their children intermarry with the idol worshipping pagans around them. And now when Nehemiah comes, he finds that they've broken this vow. Notice this in verse 25. He says, when he found this out, he rebuked them. He called curses down on them. Notice, he pretty much slapped them around. The Bible says he pulled out their beards. All the guys say, "Ow." Every now and then some folks mention how I step on their toes.
At least I've never went as far as pulling out a beard.
The point is that Nehemiah knew intermarriage with idol worshipers was going to ruin Israel. But the point is that Nehemiah knew intermarriage was not a good thing with idol worshipers. Now, I'm not going to get into the race thing. I'm not going there. Okay? I'm talking about, listen, you better make sure they got the same kind of faith you do. That's the biggie in God's eyes. Okay? Let me speak to the teenagers, young singles here for a moment. When it comes to your dating life, just don't be in a relationship with a person who cannot take you to the next level spiritually. Don't even think about talking to anyone whose spiritual level is not above yours, so that they can continually push your spiritual growth. Guys and girls, don't be looking at the gentleman or the girl who's hanging out in the back and cannot wait for pastor to get done. You get your eyes on somebody that stays in the altars and that says, you know what? I just want to get closer to God. And when you go out on a date, if all they can talk about is what Hollywood has said lately, help me preach for just a few moments and I'll move on. But listen, friend, I'm talking about junkie associations. He saw that some of the children were being raised to follow the customs of their idol-worshipping mother or father. And the same thing can happen in our homes when we compromise with the culture around us. Help me, church. The number one destroyer of spirituality in this generation is people that they have joined in a relationship with that actually is being used by the devil to cause them to lose their anointing, which the anointing, my friend, is life's greatest treasure. Don't lose the anointing on your life. Young person, stay in the altars. Stay close to the Lord. Listen, friends, when you feel that anointing beginning to lift off of your life, don't be like Samson, where it says he didn't even know it was gone until it was too late. It's better to be single and anointed than to be in a relationship that drains the anointing of the Holy Ghost off of your life. I feel the power of God in this place. The parents may keep their faith, sort of, but their children is going to reject it. Years ago, Bill Gothard taught a principle that said, whatever we tolerate in moderation, mom and dad, our children will indulge in excess. How often do we sow the wind, but then we're shocked when we reap the whirlwind? It inevitably comes our way. And the folks in Jerusalem didn't break all their vows the very day Nehemiah left. But over the next 10 years or so, according to the timeline in the book, they slowly slid down the spiritual grade bit by bit. And Tobiah's junk began to pile up in the temple. How many know we are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Can I urge us today? Throw Tobiah's junk out. Clean out your calendars. Clean out your finances. Clean up your associations. Let's reject the compromises that are junking up our commitments to Christ. And it's far better to see how it now and take care of it while we can still make it right. You see, before I'm getting ready to conclude. Not there yet. Don't get your hopes up, but I'm getting ready to go there. Let me compare what Nehemiah did in the Old Testament with what Jesus did in the New. How many remember those stories? When Nehemiah saw the temple filled with Tobiah's junk, he cleansed the temple by physically throwing out the junk. Then he reconsecrated those holy halls back to their original intent. Almost 500 years after that event, Jesus walks into the temple courts and he sees it filled with junk. The junk of commerce. Jesus, he got
Ooh, he got to feeling the same righteous indignation that Nehemiah felt 500 years earlier. Jesus, the Bible says, came into the temple. And he cleansed the temple actually two times, I believe. Once at the beginning of his 3-year ministry and once at the end. The Bible says he drove out of the temple all of those merchants. And he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Not a department store. Not a bunch of junk where you can say, hey, look at what I've got. I'm excited about my most recent gadget or hobby. Don't wait for an angry Nehemiah or an angry Jesus with a whip to come in and overturn the tables and throw the junk out in the streets. Don't wait for your beard to be pulled out like Nehemiah did, or for Christ to lay the whip across your back and drive all that stuff that's been stockpiled in your storage room. Oh, listen, friend, it's time. It's springtime, and it's a good time to clean our spiritual house. Hallelujah. Raise your hands and say, Lord, I want to be clean in your eyes. Woo! I feel the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, church, here's the deal. Throughout history, God has always started his cleansing work where? Among his own people first. He will not take action against an unbelieving world until he's first purified his own. Just like the example of Jesus in the temple. I want us to get a vision of the Lord with a whip in his hand. I know a lot of your images of Christ is meek and mild, but this morning I want to insert one in your mind. Jesus with a whip. Huh? And he's on a search. He's looking for junk. Hello? He's looking for junk in the temple. He'll not take action against an unbelieving world until he's purified his church. So the message from Nehemiah is the same as the message from Christ. We got to clear the clutter. The junk that causes us to break our commitments to Christ. Don't let it pile up, church. Don't let it pile up. It'll get deeper and deeper. Pretty soon, we can't tell the good stuff from the bad junk. Anybody had that happen? My garage? Whew, I got to clean it. Why? Because you start looking and you're like, this is junk, but then this one is, got to keep this, but this is junk. Listen, church, bad memories, bad friends, bad habits, bad thinking, misplaced priorities, it's all garbage that can mess up our lives. Some people have terrible tempers at home, but they stash them in the closet when they come to church. But when they go home and something goes wrong, they reach in the closet and there the anger manifests. Why don't you just clean out the closet? Some have terrible spending habits. They keep spending more and more than they have, and they're getting deeper and deeper in debt, and they're hurting their families, what it's going to do. Some have adopted lying and deceitful ways at home, and it's destroying the family's trust in them, and they keep stashing dishonesty back in the closet and pulling it out. Clean it out. Clean it out. Turn to your neighbor and say, clean it out. Clean it out. Some have crossed sexual activity lines that never should have been crossed. But you keep them stashed in the closet. What many don't realize is that those things is going to affect you in the future. We must realize that even an innocent behavior can turn into a monster if it stays in the dark closet. We need to know when a closet needs to be cleaned out. And many of us here this morning are facing temptation to keep something in the closet. Oh, I don't want to get rid of that. We have an appetite growing inside of us. Oh, I got to hide it. I got to keep that hid. may be more of this, some of that, or to try out that. It may be for a person. It could be to go to a place. It could be just to look and see what it's like out there. There's something hiding in the closet that God wants to bring out and help us throw out. And the lie will tell us, oh, you can handle it. It will only be there for this one time. And once you go ahead and yield to that temptation, it'll be out of your system and it'll be over. You won't be tempted by it again. How many know that's not true? If you have a problem with spending, buying one more item will not solve the problem. If you have a problem with lust, giving in to lust will not stop you from lust. The only thing that giving in to temptation does, listen, is to make it easier to give in to temptation the next time around. The next time around. Oh, I feel the power of God. You and I will never be as strong against a temptation as we are before we give in to it the first time. And when we feed an appetite, it demands more and more to be satisfied the next time. Once we break a diet, how many know it's easy to break it again? And before we know, the diet is over. I'm not sure what's in the closet today of our hearts. But I do know, if we're not careful, there's some monsters that wants to devour us. Every one of us. You see, here it is, as the musicians come. We can control whether we choose to or not to sin. But nobody gets to control the consequences once we sin. We all have some regret. But don't let it be regret of not opening the door and cleaning out what's in the storage room. You see, God wants to control what's in our hearts. It is so unfortunate that we try to define a person by how they acted at a given point in their life. Maybe it was 2, 4, 10, or 20 years ago. Fact is, we've all had some unflattering moments that we don't wish to be defined by. It's amazing how much worse the sins of others may seem, even when we have thought of doing the sin ourselves, but by the grace of God, we didn't. See, God, here's the thing. God has the ability to change people. Praise God. There's some changes that can occur this morning. God's calling us all to a place of confessing what we've stuffed in the closet, if you'll repent of it. God wants us to invite Jesus into the closets of our lives to begin to get rid of the junk that's destroying our homes. One thing that Jesus said, fear will get in there, but what did he say? Perfect love, what? Casts out all fear. Oh, praise God. I want the love of God to be in the house this morning and let him cast out some things. As I close and as we stand to our feet, During World War II, an Air Force B-29 had completed a bombing run over Tokyo when that plane lost two engines. Home base was 1,000 miles away. 1,000 miles away. Conventional wisdom advised dumping the fuel, ditching the plane, and hoping for a rescue. But the pilot, however, was anything but conventional. And he told his crew, he said, I've never believed in crashing a perfectly good plane. Let's see if we can make this thing get home. So they knew they needed to lighten the load. He told his crew, you guys are going to have to begin to throw out everything that's not bolted down and some things that are. So here they are. They're tossing ammunition. They're tossing armor. They're tossing other supplies. But eventually, against extreme odds, with a much lighter plane, it glided all the way home.
The pilot and the crew were decorated for their daring act. Listen, church, this world system is about to crash. It's on its way down. The only way that a group of us is going to survive is if we've tossed the junk out of our lives. Hallelujah. Then when we are welcomed into heaven, we're not going to be dragging a bunch. Brother Cruz so appropriately preached it some weeks ago in a youth-focused service. Had one of our youth bring in all these bags. Listen, friends, we're not going to be dragging our baggage through the gates of heaven. He said what's going to be coming into heaven is a church, a glorious church, without spot and without wrinkle. All that stuff just slows us down. But when we de-junk our faith, I said, I'm about ready to run down the aisle. Why? Because listen, friend, junk, it's not worth holding on to. I said, it's not worth it. It's not worth it, young person. It's not worth it, mom or dad. It's not worth it. Let's get rid of it. And as Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight of sin that so easily beset us. Woo. Father, today, I've shared a thought that I pray you'll drive home to us. God, I don't stand here as throwing stones at anybody because I know there's been junk in my life. My own junk that I've had to deal with. But Father, before somebody leaves this place, would you accompany them into that storage room of their heart as they throw open that door to things that they've been hiding, they've been disguising, they've been renaming and rationalizing. God, would you make your way and say, listen, brother, listen, sister, you don't have to live with this anymore. Turn it over to Jesus. Get rid of it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, I want some people that's thrown out some things in your heart. I want you to give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Isn't it much better now? Isn't it much better now? Hallelujah. I want some folks that's just free in the presence of the Lord because you know you don't have anything to hide. I want you to step out of your seat and come down the aisle with your hands up and say, Lord, my life's an open book. You can look in every storage room of my life. I don't have anything to hide. Praise God. Who will step out of your seat? Just raise your hands and say, you know what, preacher? I'm thankful that I've been blood bought and every room of my life has been covered by the blood. Who will? Who will? Who will step out? Make it easier for others. Make it easier for others. God's working in this house. God's working in this service. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. Woo! I feel your presence, Jesus. I feel your presence, Jesus. I feel your presence, Jesus. Oh, give him praise. Somebody get excited about your freedom in Christ. Somebody get excited about the grace that has been shown in your heart and the blood that's covered your junk. Hallelujah. Oh, when the devil comes looking for it, it's under the blood of Jesus. I said it's under the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here this morning, God's dealing. He's laying some things out in your storage room. He's touching, he's putting his finger on some things in your life. Please, it's not a time to push it back into the dark corner. It's a time to expose it. Get it out. Bring it out to the light and say, Jesus, I'll give it to you. I want to get rid of it. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. I'll feel the presence of the Lord. There's young people. There's moms and dads. We're praying. We're seeking God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's it, church. Just spend some time in His presence before you go. Oh, hallelujah. 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 I say yes, Lord. I say yes, Lord. I say yes to you, Jesus. That's it. That's it. Yes, Jesus.